Let's take our Bibles and turn together to Judges chapter 13. We're jumping ahead a little bit here from Rahab all the way to the time of the Judges. Again, my purpose in these particular messages is not to do an exhaustive verse-by-verse study through these chapters, but rather to pull up, as the Lord directs, different ones that in their life and in their work represent the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed the subject of all of Scripture. And it's always a wonderful time whenever the Lord opens our eyes to see examples in these who were prophets, priests, and kings in their work and how they typify the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do in this study in Judges chapter 13 is consider the birth of Samson and to see how in his birth there were many points similar with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and even his life as a judge typified in many ways the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in conquering the enemy on behalf of the people of Israel. I know some are shocked because when they think of Samson, they think of his waywardness and even how he ended up with Delilah as his partner, as his wife. And so people look at that and think, well, how could he have been the Lord's? It's a lot like what people do when they talk about Solomon. How could he have been the Lord's? And yet you consider how many books of the Old Testament that the Lord purpose that Solomon should write. And it's clear and it's evident that the Lord was pleased to draw him. I believe that many of those books were written toward the end of his life and experience, especially the Proverbs, but also Ecclesiastes, where he looked back and declared vanity of vanity, all is vanity when it comes to this world and wealth and riches. But how could you read the Song of Solomon and that poetic song about one upon whom he had set his affection as a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church and not see how the Spirit of God was in him? The Lord did not give his Spirit to unconverted sinners. In other words, use unconverted sinners to write his word. It's evident that this inspired word by the Spirit was written by, as Peter declared, holy men of God. That word holy doesn't mean they were perfect in themselves, but it's the word sanctified. They were set apart by God for the writing of these scriptures so that now as we read them, we can have every confidence that this is indeed the word of God. And if you have any questions about Samson himself, when you go to Hebrews chapter 11, what I like to call, it's not original with me, but it's called the Hall of Faith. Not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith. And every one of the examples given here in Hebrews chapter 11 is taken from the Old Testament. Those of the Old Testament were not saved in any other way than those since the cross. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ came and laid down his life, it was to pay the sin debt of God's elect, his church from the Old Testament, all the way through to the end of time. And the examples we see there are of how God was pleased by his Spirit to reveal Christ in them. I grew up being taught that the Spirit of Christ was not in anybody in the Old Testament because the Spirit had not yet come. Well, If that were the case, then you wouldn't read about Abel offering unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. How was it that Abel was able to offer that blood sacrifice? He was taught of the Spirit of Christ and saw in that sacrifice the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go right on through Enoch, Noah, Abraham, all of these. In fact, even concerning Moses, it tells us there that he esteemed, in verse 26, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, Christ being that reward, him seeing even that place that God gave him as the mediator as being a type of picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said there in Deuteronomy that the Lord would raise up another prophet like unto him, hear him. And that prophet was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, God's prophet, God's priest, God's king. And here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, having listed all of these, even as we saw last time, Rahab, the harlot, says, by faith, the harlot Rahab, verse 31, perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. We saw last time what that scarlet cord was all about. It represented the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scarlet representing his blood that was shed and would be shed. But then it goes on, what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak. And then it says what? And of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who subdued through faith kingdoms, wrought righteousness. In other words, they established justice and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions. When you go to the end of Hebrews chapter 11, it says of them all, again, including Samson, and these all having obtained a good report through faith. It's not talking about their personal believing, but that word faith, it's the faith. As we find in Jude, the faith once delivered unto all the saints. The faith, which is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work. This is what was revealed unto them. And yet, at that time, it says, received not the promise, verse 39. They look forward to this one who would come and work out that righteousness on their behalf. But when they died, it had not yet occurred. They lived under the forbearance of God, as David declared there in Psalm 32, the God who would know not impute iniquity unto him. Why wouldn't God impute unto David his iniquity? Well, God purpose that it should be imputed there when Christ would come and lay down his life. That's where the sin was imputed, at the cross. It says here, God having provided some better thing for us, that is, since the cross, since the Old Testament, that they without us should not be made perfect, made complete. Complete in thee, no work of mine. The salvation which was completed, which was on their behalf as well as ours since the cross, was accomplished in the same time, the same place, the same sacrifice, the same person in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there weren't two ways of salvation. But let's be careful when we begin to judge these of the Old Testament and think that somehow we're any different. We're all sinners. We're all under the curse of Adam, or were, until it pleased God to deliver us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really coming back here to my text in Judges 13. We'll see how far we get, but here we want to focus primarily even just on the birth of Samson and why it was that the Lord brought him into this world. And four things we're going to see as we read through this chapter is, first of all, that Samson's birth was miraculous because his mother was barren, and yet it pleased God to give her this seed called Samson. And secondly, that Samson's birth was foretold by an angel of the Lord, which, as we're going to see here, was none other than the Lord himself, Christ pre-incarnate, who announced this birth of Samson. And thirdly, that he was sanctified from the womb, set apart. He was a Nazarite. And we're going to see what that meant. But fourthly, the Lord purposed that he would grow and become a mighty man that he would use to destroy the enemy and deliver Israel. And is that not why our Lord Jesus Christ came in this world? Through a miraculous birth. This was in time, but his was in the womb of a virgin. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was made flesh through the womb of a virgin. But that was necessary, that Christ not take on him the seed of Adam, which would have been a depraved seed, but that he be preserved and set apart and sanctified, that he be that perfect deliverer. So let's read here this chapter, here in Judges chapter 13. This whole chapter is given to the appearance of the Lord to Samson's mother and father. And that's where we find strong evidence, strong assurance, and confidence as we consider Samson, but even more so consider our Samson, the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we consider our Joshua, who was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil, again, in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. Judges 13, verse 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. You can make already this comparison with how the angel appeared unto Mary and Joseph, even though she had not known a man, and it could be said was barren at that time. And yet, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, as is declared there in the New Testament. And therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine or strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. In other words, wholly separated unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Our Lord Jesus Christ was completely separated from the womb unto God, and was born in this world to deliver his people from the death and from the bondage of their enemies. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very cherubim. That's an old English word which does mean frightening, but that which demands reverence. So she recognized that this was not just any man, a man of God. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and thou drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. There's a picture, too, of our Lord Jesus Christ from the womb to the day of his death, holy, consecrated, separated unto God. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. There's that God-given faith that even though he had not himself seen what had been revealed unto his wife, yet there was that faith to believe that, yes, this is of God. And that he requested and desired of God more revelation as to what should be done with this child that should be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. It's interesting here that the Lord is revealing this unto the woman twice now when the man, Manoah, was not present. Here's where the Lord confounds the wisdom of the wise, because our thinking is, well, he should have revealed it to the man. But it was to the woman, just as it was revealed to Rebekah that the twins that were in her, the elder would serve the younger. And then was made clear, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And she took that message and revealed it to Isaac. Our God is not a cookie cut God where because he does one thing one way at one time, that's how he always is going to do it. Here we see that twice he revealed this unto the woman first. And so the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband. It shows her respect and submission to her husband, even as the church is submitted to Christ, the head of his body. Here she ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold. Again, when you see that word behold, don't just pass over it as if it's a filler word. Behold. Everywhere you see that in scripture, pause and consider, because there is a clear revelation that these words are tied to. Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? Now here's a key expression here. He says, I am. And as we're going to read on here, this was not simply an angel of the Lord. This was the angel of the Lord. The word angel means messenger. This was none other than the I Am, Jehovah God, appearing in the form of a man, because that's how she perceived him, as she said there, that he was a man of God that had the countenance of an angel of God or a messenger of God. And so Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord, you could almost put a capital A there, the messenger of the Lord, even as Christ is the messenger of the covenant. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ to Manoah and to his wife. The angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, again, the angel of the Lord, Judges 13:15, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. Now he's not denying here that he is the Lord, but he's saying, let everything that you do be as unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. All he saw there was a man, just like Christ in the flesh. They didn't see God in the flesh. They saw a man. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? And if you look that word secret up, it's the word wonderful. I know we have the custom of referring to something that's a true delight to us and call it, oh, it was wonderful. How was your vacation? Oh, wonderful. But in reality, in Scripture, that one word is reserved for God himself. In fact, when the Lord revealed unto Isaiah concerning that child that should be born, what did he say? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's why I say here, as we read down through, we're seen by the revelation of the word that this was not any common ordinary man or angel, that his name is wonderful, one that causes wonder in the heart when he's revealed in the heart, none other than God himself. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. You see, all of this depicts the not only the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in this angel that appeared, but his work, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of a kid being offered upon a rock unto the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sacrifice and he's the altar, that rock of salvation. And the angel did wondrously, that's the word there again, attached to his person and work. And Manoah and his wife looked on. He said, well, what did he do to reveal himself further to Manoah and his wife? Verse 20, for it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, the angel of the Lord, this messenger of the covenant of the Lord, ascended in the flame of the altar. This was not any simple angel, not that angels are simple. They're God's spirits that he sends forth to minister unto those that are heirs of salvation, as the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 1. But here was an amazing revelation that occurred, that as that fire went up unto the Lord, the angel himself ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. He was a messenger of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Now here again, we find that the Lord granted this faith to Manoah's wife to consider what we read here. Just as he did with the women who first went to the tomb and discovered the tomb empty, and then ran and told the other apostles, and they came and observed and saw. Here we find again that God purposed that his wife should be given this faith to consider what they had just seen together. His wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. That's number one that we're going to look at. Number two, neither would he have showed us all these things. And then number three, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman, in the time appointed, bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. An awful lot here for us to consider. But here's the Lord raising up a deliverer, just as he did in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, it says the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's who we are in the sight of the Lord, nothing but evil. Ever since the fall of Adam, his race, which includes us, we are nothing but evil before the Lord. And yet we see here how the Lord purposed, it's not for anything good in them, how the Lord purposed to raise up a deliverer. And yet, before he raised up the deliverer, it says that the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. That word, that number 40 throughout scripture is a number of judgment. Children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. And there was a time when the Lord had delivered these children of Israel into the hand of the enemy, just like Israel had spent those 450 years in Egypt. And yet, in God's time, he purposed that the deliverer would be raised up. Then it was Moses. Here, it was Samson, even as he raised up Joshua to bring the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. And in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son, made him a woman, and made under the law that he might redeem those that were under law's condemnation, and justly so because of their sin. So for 40 years they languished under the hand of the Philistines, and yet when it pleased God, again we see here a type of the fullness of the time, God raised up a deliverer in the person of Samson. And that's why we read here in verses 2 through 5 how the angel of the Lord appeared unto the wife of Manoah of the tribe of Dan. She was barren and had never conceived. But the Lord told her that that child, which she would bear a son, would be a special child, just as the angel announced it to Mary. That one that would be born of her womb, even though she'd never known a man and was barren to that point, that he would be a Nazarite that would be set apart and deliver his people, his spiritual Israel, if you will, those that the Lord Father had given him. And so we see these parallels with the Lord Jesus Christ. A Nazarite, and had we the time to study it all, but you can go to Numbers chapter 6 and verses 1 to 21. You'll find the description of a Nazarite here, the law of the Nazarite. That's what this entire chapter is dedicated to. And it was someone that was bound, and typically they bound themselves to abstain from wine and all products of the grape, to wear long uncut hair and observe various forms of purification to service of the Lord. It's a picture and type of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was wholly set apart unto his Father during his entire life while he was on this earth. He said, I sanctify myself for them, in his prayer there in John chapter 17. Now, whenever one would take the Nazarite vow, the period of observance varied, but it could cover a lifetime. Here, with regard to Samson, it was to be his entire life. And him not cutting his hair was a symbol. Whenever you saw somebody with long hair, it typified that they had taken this Nazarite vow. And this, as we read in Judges chapter 13 and verse 7, the child would be a Nazarite to God. And that word Nazarite means one set apart, holy unto God, sanctified unto God from the womb to the day of his death. For our Lord Jesus Christ, that's what was necessary, that he be wholly separated unto God, that in his life, he live out his life in perfect obedience. That was the problem. Even as with Samson, this is where the type falls apart, because we know that there came a time when he violated that vow, and his hair was cut, and he got up and shook himself as other times, but the spirit had been removed from him. But we know our Lord Jesus Christ never violated that vow unto his Father, that from his birth all the way to his death, he was wholly consecrated unto the Father and worked out that perfect obedience and then laid down his life that God might be just to justify. A lot in this law of the Nazarites, but we're just touching on some of these that, as the Lord directs, you can go back and consider further. And so, what the angel of the Lord, as it says there in verse 6, the man of God, revealed unto her, then the woman came and told her husband all that she had seen and heard. And that's where we saw in verses 6 through 8 that Manoah prayed to the Lord that he would again send the messenger of God and further instruct them concerning the child. Now here in verses 9 through 14 is where we saw that this was not any ordinary angel of the Lord. He appeared again unto them. And there's no doubt in my mind, through reading this particular portion of scripture, that this was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 18, it says there in verse, we read that, the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name? Seeing it is secret. And then again in verse 22, and Manoah said unto his wife, notice, we shall surely die because we have seen God. He doesn't say there we've seen an angel of the Lord, but we've seen God. And so it's clear here that what was revealed unto Manoah and his wife was none other than a pre-incarnate, that means before Christ actually came in the flesh, appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. That shouldn't surprise us because Christ is from eternity. When Genesis 1:1 declares, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, God is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John declared, that he's the Word. He was from the beginning and was with God and was God. And John clearly declares there in verse 1 that there's not anything that was made but what was made by him. So our Lord Jesus Christ, as God, appeared here in these different forms. We know that even the cloud that led the children of Israel was representative of the presence of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those sacrifices that were all offered, the priests, all of these were significant. But what I want us to consider here for our encouragement is what I read there in verse 23 specifically. That's going to be about all the time we'll have here to consider God's mercy towards sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ, such as we are, and be encouraged. First of all, this faith that was given to Manoah's wife, whereby she encouraged her husband, and as we read it, is an encouragement to any of us that are the Lord's, she declared, we know this could not have been anything that she reasoned and came up with. This was the Spirit of Christ himself directing her to say what she did. And here's the first statement that is written here for our comfort. If the Lord intended to destroy us, he would not have received the burnt offering. That burnt offering, the type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice accomplished for sinners, completely burnt up. That's what the burnt offering was. Wholly consecrated unto the Lord, as was the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. They had been commanded by the Lord to offer a burnt offering, which they did, as we saw there in the previous verses, verse 19. Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered upon a rock unto the Lord. So they did as the Lord commanded. And here we see then that God showed his approval for this sacrifice, just like he approved of Abel's sacrifice. And Abel approved because of the sacrifice. That's why Cain was rejected, because of his offering, wrong offering. Here was one directed to the Lord, and the approval and acceptance of it was given in that this messenger of the Lord, again, Christ, ascending up in the very flame of the sacrifice. We have depicted here our lamb that has been sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. And the same faith that was given to Manoah and his wife to see in that sacrifice the very Lamb of God, that when Christ gave his life, it was not in vain. Here, when she says to him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. There are those today that say that Christ died for every single sinner in the world, and yet not every single sinner is saved. So you can see how that goes contrary to the clear revelation of the Word concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be that God would love sinners, and that Christ should die for those sinners, and yet at the same time that they be condemned. That would be double jeopardy. God cannot first demand his justice at the surety's hand and then again at ours. Here we see very clearly that it could not be that he laid the iniquity of his people, his chosen people, on the Lord Jesus Christ and then turn around and lay it on us. That's not substitution. Substitution is to take the place of. As in Isaiah 53, our iniquities were laid on him, the chastisement of our peace he bore. And he did not die in vain. So if this offering, the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as it's declared here, had been offered, then the Lord would not kill them. This is where we see a clear revelation concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ is himself that sacrifice, and not only died, but rose again and ascended on high to God's right hand. That's what I see here even as that offering had been offered, and this angel of the Lord ascending up in the flame. The effect of Christ's death for his people was that he rose again and ascended on high, even as Paul wrote about there in Romans chapter 4, that he was delivered for our offenses. That word "for" is the word substitution, on behalf of, because of our offenses, and was raised again because of our justification. Where did justification occur? Yes, God purposed it from eternity, but it wasn't accomplished until Christ had finished the work. And when he rose again, that was a testimony that God had received that sacrifice, even as here the angel ascending up in the flame was proof to them that God had approved that sacrifice. And therefore, as Manoah's wife said, if the Lord had intended to destroy us, he would not have received the burnt offering. If the Lord had intended to destroy any sinner, he would not have given his son to pay their sin debt. And put that in a positive sense, if he paid their sin debt, then it was never his purpose to destroy them. Therein we rest. There's our hope of salvation in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you read on here in verse 23, it says, neither would he have showed us all these things. So that's the second aspect of this revelation. If the Lord had intended to destroy us, he would not have showed us all these things. The fact that he showed himself actually twice in two appearances. And he showed his acceptance of the sacrifice by identifying himself with it in ascending up in the flame. That word "show" means revelation. Here then is our hope. You say, well, how do I know I'm one of those for whom Christ paid the debt? You could say the same thing, that had it been God's purpose to destroy us, he would not have revealed himself through his word into our hearts. There are many that have this same book, the Bible, that we're reading, and yet it has not pleased God to reveal himself in them and to them. And the reason is God's purpose to lead them to their own blindness. But here we find that where God has been pleased to reveal himself, and we're talking about all that Christ is, and all that his work signifies, how he came to satisfy God's justice and his holiness and his righteousness in the sacrifice of his own dear son. That revelation, we would not know him were it not that it pleased him and it was his purpose to deliver us through that death. And so how glorious is that revelation, where if we know anything of Christ today, it's because it pleased God. It was never his purpose to destroy us. He chose us from eternity. And now he has sent his son to accomplish that righteousness and salvation necessary that he might be just to justify. And then thirdly, you might say, well, it's the same thing. No, there's nothing that's just repeated to repeat in Scripture. When he says here, finally, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. If it had been the Lord's intent to destroy us, why would he tell us, when it says such things as these, go back and look in the context, such wonderful things as these? Well, here again, this is the word of the Lord to the hearts of his people, whereby he would deliver such as we are. This is the foundation of true faith. It's the revelation of God whereby we as sinners, through the Spirit of God and his word, brought to believe God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That word "for" there means unto. That righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and accomplish. This is that faith that was once delivered unto all the saints. There's not two ways of believing God. It's through this revelation. And had it been his intent to destroy and kill us, he would not have told us such things. Whereas he told us in his word. These are the promises of God. In the Old Testament, everything was revealed by type and picture, prophecy and promise. And the New Testament fulfilled. So it's the gospel of promise in the Old Testament and the gospel of fulfillment in the New Testament. The Old Testament told those of the Old Testament that there was one who was coming, who would be that deliverer, of which Samson here was a type. But the New Testament says that he has come and will come again. And therein we rest, believing God. Not just believing in God, but believing God, believing this word that had been his intent, the purpose to destroy us. He would never have told us. That's what this book is about. It's the revelation of God. It's not for everybody. I know a lot of people pick up the Bible and they read it as if it applies to them, but there is a people that God has chosen, and that from beginning of time all the way through to Revelation, it has this one purpose, that it be for those that God has purposed to save, to be that foundation. That's why we don't trust our feelings. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. But we look to this word and see how it is that God is pleased to deliver his people. What a blessed word it is. I pray that Lord would encourage us even as we've heard it declared through this chapter. Amen.